saints who are her models and intercessors. The holiness of the church is the fountain of sanctification for her children who here on earth recognize themselves as sinners ever in need of conversion and purification.
Thank you. Very good. So, you know, the thing about the world and its relationship with the Catholic Church has always been, right, one of that we love the world, want to raise her up. But Catholics and Christians are no strangers to defamations, right? I remember when I was in Rome, I studied in Rome, and you quickly learned that the early Christians, it was said about them falsely, right? It's three things: that they practiced incest and drowned their children and were cannibals. Those were three defamations against Christians. And so, well, what are they referring to, right? Well, Christians call each other brother and sister. So you call your wife my sister in Christ. That's my brother in Christ. Or my father is my brother in Christ. My mother is my sister in Christ. Drowning of infants? No. Infanticide? No, that's baptism, where the old man dies, the old woman dies, but a new creation is made within the soul. So baptism. And then cannibalism, well, we'll get to the Eucharist so that we eat the body and blood of Christ, right? And a sacramental meal. So it's not cannibalism. But these kind of things just repeat themselves today. So just don't be surprised. You go on the internet, you're on the water cooler at work, you're in a class at UNG, and you hear something said against Christians or Catholics, don't be surprised. This has been going on for how many centuries? It's the same old, really. Just recall, right, that what Anna says, that the church is holy because her founder is holy, and her doctrine is holy, and her saints are holy, and her sacraments are holy. And it just goes up and down, right? The holiness of the church. And so that's what you want to point out in those circumstances there. Okay, next one. Please, John.
Why is the church called Catholic? The church is Catholic, that is, universal, insofar as Christ is present in her. Where there is Christ Jesus, there is the Catholic Church, St. Ignatius of Antioch. The church proclaims the fullness and the totality of the faith. She bears and administers the fullness of the means of salvation. She is sent out by Christ on a mission to the whole of the human race.
Okay, thank you. So yes, this word there, Catholic, means, what did it say?
Universal,
right. Universal. So it's not a national church. It's not an ethnic church. It's not a geographical church. It's a universal, all races, all peoples, all nations, all time. Universal. Catholic. These are the four marks. We're going down each one. How to tell where the church is that Christ founded, his body that sanctifies, teaches, and governs, priest, prophet, and king, doing his work on earth to save the human race, to redeem his family, to buy them back, to save them, to sanctify them, to make them holy. Okay, please, next one.
Is the particular church Catholic? Every particular church, that is a diocese or eparchy, I'm not sure how you say that.
Eparchy.
Is Catholic. It is formed by a community of Christians who are in communion of faith and of the sacraments, both with their bishop, was ordained in apostolic succession, and with the Church of Rome, which presides in charity, St. Ignatius of Antioch.
Okay, thank you. Eparchy is another word for diocese in the East. You know, there are Christians, we live here, but there are Christians all over the world, and there are many churches in the East, and that's what they call their geographic territories, called the Eparchy. So there is a nice little article here, thinking, Mike, you might be particularly interested in it, but these are titles, terms, and ministries in the Catholic Church, and it kind of talks about a lot of interesting things. I'll pass that around. But yeah, we are in a particular church. It's called a particular church. That is the Archdiocese of Atlanta. And that extends from the borders of Tennessee and South Carolina and North Carolina down to basically about, Athens would be included, down to, Atlanta, then west to LaGrange, and but not Columbus, Macon, Augusta, and all the south. That belongs to a different particular church called the Diocese of Savannah, with a different bishop who is ordained with apostolic succession, which is our last mark there. Okay? I'll read the next one. Who belongs to the Catholic Church? All human beings. In all human beings. How interesting. All human beings in various ways belong to or are ordered to the Catholic unity, the people of God, fully incorporated into the Catholic Church, or those who possessing the Spirit of Christ are joined to the Church by bonds of profession of faith, sacraments, ecclesiastical government. The baptized who do not enjoy full Catholic unity are in certain, although imperfect, communion with the Catholic Church. So who belongs to the Catholic Church? If you fully believe all she believes, even though we may not understand it or know it or be able to explain it, but I believe it because Christ teaches it. Not because I can understand it all, but because he teaches it. And he can't err or lead others into error. And that's what he gave. So by faith, so basically the creed, what we're going through, and then what you would profess at the Easter Vigil, you believe all of it. And then it doesn't mean that we have doubts or we have questions, or right, but that I make a choice that this is what I believe. I believe this. I remember when I was in RCIA in the fall, like, studying this stuff, I'm like, man, my life, 100 lifetimes would not be enough to understand everything in the Bible and the faith, right? But I believe it simply because Christ taught it, and he's passed it on. And what he left us in the creeds, right, is what he gave us for our salvation, for our sanctification, so it can be trusted. So by faith, I believe all that. And then the sacraments. I can participate in all the sacraments. And then that I'm under the government of the Catholic Church. I'm under her bishops. And I acknowledge them as my bishops. So you might have Christians that don't have all the seven sacraments. They're not in the Catholic Church. They don't recognize the bishop of this archdiocese. Nevertheless, they are still ordered to the Catholic Church, because we believe there's only one church, and the Catholic Church has the fullness of it. So they are ordered to the Catholic Church in some way, although it's imperfect ordering. But only the Catholic Church are going to find a fullness of that. Okay. Alexander, 169, please.
What is the relationship of the Catholic Church with the Jewish people? Catholic Church recognizes a particular link with the Jewish people and the fact that God chose them before all others to receive his word. To the Jewish people belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises, and the patriarchs. And of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. Romans 9, 4, and 5. The Jewish faith, unlike other non-Christian religions, is already a response to the revelation of God in the Old Covenant.
Please entertain you. 170.
What is the bond that exists between the Catholic Church and non-Christian religions? There is a bond between all peoples which comes especially from the common origin and end of the entire human race. The Catholic Church recognizes that whatever is good or true in other religions comes from God and is a reflection of his truth. As such, it can prepare for the acceptance of the gospel and act as a stimulus toward the unity of humanity in the Church of Christ.
Thank you. Okay.
What is the meaning of the affirmation, outside the church there is no salvation? This means that all salvation comes from Christ, the head, through the church which is his body. Hence they cannot be saved who, knowing the church is founded by Christ and necessary for salvation, would refuse to enter her or remain in her. At the same time, thanks to Christ and to his church, those who through no fault of their own do not know the gospel of Christ and his church, but sincerely seek God and, moved by his grace, try to do his will as it is known to the dictates of conscience, can attain eternal salvation.
Okay, thank you. That's a really, you know, important point there, right? That the person living in the Amazon jungle who has never heard the gospel and never will, because no missionary will ever go there, they can be saved. And God will listen to them and he will save them if they follow the dictates of their conscience. Conscience is like the law of God, you know, that's kind of put into our hearts, right? That tells you what's right and what's wrong, right? So this is kind of like, yeah, I've got these nephews now, 5 and 3, you know, and they're, so they're like, I mean, it's great because, like, I mean, you see their conscience start to develop, you know, and like, you know, okay, we can't do that, or mom says no, or, you know, so like they're starting to kind of realize, like, right and wrong, you know, and it's just great to see that conscience awakening in them. But conscience is universal, no matter where you are, what country, what situation, right? You got people that are going to stand up and do the right thing, and others that don't, but others that say, no, we can't follow that way. So the conscience is like the gift of God within to do the right thing. And if a person is going to follow that way, follow God's will for them, and following their conscience, even if they haven't heard the gospel explicitly, God will save them. God will protect them. God will love them. And he does. That's a lot different than a person who knows the church to be the means of salvation, and that Christ founded her, and she's necessary for salvation, and still refused to enter her or take part in her. All right. 172, please.
Why must the church proclaim the gospel to the whole world? The church must do so because Christ has given the command, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19. This missionary mandate of the Lord has its origin in the eternal love of God, who has sent his Son and the Holy Spirit because he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4.
Thank you. And if you could please skip to 174.
Why is the church apostolic? The church is apostolic in her origin because she has been built on the foundation of the apostles, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. She is apostolic in her teaching, which is the same as that of the apostles. She is apostolic by reasoning of her structure insofar as she is taught, sanctified, and guided until Christ returns by the apostles through their successors, who are the bishops in communication with the successor of Peter.
Thank you. So apostolic comes from the word apostle, okay? So that's the last mark, okay? How to tell where is the Church of Christ founded? So she have all the four marks, one Holy Catholic and apostolic is where we're at right now. Okay, apostolic because of her origin, built on the foundation of the apostles, and apostolic in the teaching, because the apostles were given the teaching and they passed it on, and apostolic in the structure, because the structure was founded on the Apostle Peter and continues that way today. And that's what we're going to see right now. Good. How about we skip down to 176, please?
What is apostolic succession? Apostolic succession is the transmission by means of the sacrament of holy orders of the mission and power of the apostles to their successors, the bishops. Thanks to this transmission, the Church remains in communion of faith and life with her origin, while through the centuries she carries on her apostolate for the spread of the kingdom of Christ on earth.
Okay. Thank you. So this is a kind of an important principle here. You can't give what you don't have. If I don't have a Coca-Cola, I cannot give it to Zach. I have to have a Coca-Cola in order to give a Coca-Cola. But if I have a Coca-Cola, or if Nathaniel has a Coca-Cola, he can give it to Zach. Okay, but if I don't have it, I can't give it. Okay, so that's really important because this is I'm not a great drawer, but this is Christ up here. Okay, the Kairo. It's a symbol for Christ. Okay, it's actually the first two letters of the name in Greek. Kairo, it's Christ. And does he have everything? Because he's God. He has all power. So then he what? Can he give something? Yeah, because he doesn't lack anything. And he gives a share of his power. He delegates his authority, right? It's, I mean, the military has done all the time, right? I mean, you share authority, pass it down, right? Commanders to others, right? Passes the authority to Peter, who we said at the beginning of our class, upon this rock I will build my church. Okay? I'm going to make you the rock. And then Peter passes it on to the successor of Peter, okay, to the others. We'll say Peter 1, and then Peter 2, okay? All the way down. What is Peter's name today? Starts with an F?
Francis.
Yeah, okay. Okay? You can't get what you don't have, but if you have something, you can give it. And Peter received the fullness of the office of the first the apostles, and he passes it down, and these other ones then pass down, share their authority to other bishops, not successors of St. Peter, okay? But like bishops, like the Bishop of Atlanta, okay? And then those bishops, right, they pass it down to other bishops. And those bishops pass it down to priests, right, and deacons. Okay? So you can trace an unbroken line of succession from Francis all the way back to Christ, in space and time, through a laying on of hands and the sacrament called holy orders. We'll come to sacraments later. So that means that, like, I can trace my lineage in holy orders. I mean, I can trace it all the way back to Christ because I was ordained by Archbishop Wilton Daniel Gregory, who was ordained in Chicago in the 70s. By the Archbishop of Chicago.
Bernadine,
okay. Who can then trace his all the way back, okay? Can trace another. In fact, one time I tried to kind of go through it a little back and see, and I think I have my lineage through like St. Pius X somewhere. So I was pretty excited about that because he's actually a co-patron of Atlanta. Okay, anyway. I'm getting off topic. Okay, let's go to the next one. Is that pretty clear, though? That's what we call apostolic succession. Okay? It's like the early popes, Lionis, Cletus, Clement, Sixtus. You're going to hear these names at the Mass, right? Because we're like, we're calling our family history. It's our family history. This is where we go back. Why are people so fascinated by genealogy? You know? Yeah.
Are there any examples of this in Scripture?
Probably. Where would you find one?
I don't know. Anybody have any guesses? Could this be in Scripture?
I know this is the succession of Jesus. I think it's at the beginning of the book of Matthew, where they go all the way from King David to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's great.
That's pretty cool. Yeah.
Yeah. They're tracing it out.
What about like the bishops? Would they be anywhere in Scripture? Would we see anyone succeed anybody else?
The letters books where St. Peter writes to the churches of like places like Philadelphia, Athens, and like Smyrna, where he writes to those people as sort of, as he is the sort of like the archbishop or the pope, he writes to the people who are underneath him in a sort of chain of command.
Mm-hmm.
So he spreads that information to the people who are beneath him.
That's great. Yeah, great. Very good.
What about, like, an example of someone replacing someone else directly under the authority of the apostles.
Well, yeah, like, when I mean Judas.
Judas.
Judas betrayed our Lord. Is that the?
Yes, yeah. That's kind of what I'm getting at. Yeah, I mean, there's an example of a bishop being replaced.
Yeah, you could explain
by succeeding.
Maybe just explain a little bit more. Maybe someone doesn't know what you're talking about.
Sure. So, you know, you've got the apostles, and of course Judas, after betraying our Lord, left the world of the living, and so now we're absent one member of the group of the apostles, and they meet in the beginning of Acts, and it's recorded that they come up with two candidates, and they draw lots, which makes you think that it's random, but what they're actually doing is very common. It's kind of giving that over to the Lord to have his opportunity to speak, and they discuss and they decide on a successor who has the full power and authority that they do. So it's not like their power is gone.
Yeah.
The divine authority that's been given to them doesn't disappear as they pass away, but it goes to that next generation, like you demonstrating there.
Is the church exhausted by the hierarchy, the bishops and the pope? When we say the church, are we only talking about the bishop or the pope or something like that? No. I mean, we're part of the church here, right? She's the people of God, right? So, I mean, numerically wise, right? I mean, that's who the church is, right? So, I mean, often I think when Catholics, or when maybe even perhaps the media refer to the church, referring kind of exclusively to, like, hierarchy, right? But, I mean, that's not really a Catholic understanding of the church. The church is a mystical body, I mean, encompassing time and space and all walks of, I mean, all people. So, united by bonds of faith, hope, and love. And so, besides, I mean, you could have somebody in the hierarchy, but like Judas, they've definitely left our Lord. They may have received some office or some title, right? But, I mean, they've left faith, hope, and love long behind. So, so just to say that the hierarchy doesn't exhaust the church, but we say it's necessary. It's Christ has founded it, wants it to perdure, to continue on. So let's get to the next thing, 177.
Who are the faithful? The Christian faithful are those who, inasmuch as they have been incorporated in Christ through baptism, have been constituted as the people of God. For this reason, since they have become sharers in Christ's priestly, prophetic, and royal office in their own manner, they are called to exercise the mission which God has entrusted to the church. There exists a true equality among them in their dignity as children of God.
That's great. True equality among them in their dignity as children of God. Because somebody is a bishop or a pope doesn't mean they have more dignity. I mean, they're not more of a child of God than we are by baptism. They have a title, an office, they have a role. But remember, all the things in the body are important in terms of their role in carrying out, you know, us getting to UNG, you know? I gotta have hips, I gotta have knees, I gotta have ankles and feet, and it's gotta all be working together. Good. That's so great there, just to recall, right? If you've been baptized, you live in Christ, and you have received his mission, his life, his offices, his work to do in the world. That's why baptism, you become a priest, prophet, and a king. Not a priest like an ordained minister priest, but you offer your life to God. You offer it in your ordinary work, in your family, in your relationships. You offer it up as a sacrifice to God. And then you're a prophet, because you speak the truth, you point people to Christ by a word of truth. It doesn't have to be necessarily that you're preaching the word, but a father teaching a lesson to their, you know, their child about how to be honest, or value of hard work. This is preaching, right? Our Lord spoke about hard work. I mean, he spoke about being honest. And then a king, right? So you're kings and queens in terms of your baptism, that you are to restore all things in Christ in the place that you are without having to leave it right there, right? Think about, say, like you own a store, right? So you're caring for the, maybe you own a restaurant. So you're caring for the bodies of the patrons by making good food. But then you're also caring for their souls by making it possible for them to rejoice and for them to have a good time and for them to come together in fraternity. So by baptism, that's what we become. All right. 178, please. Whoever's next.
How are the people of God formed? Among the faithful, by divine institution, there exist sacred ministers who have received the sacrament of holy orders and who form the hierarchy of the church. The other members of the church are called the laity. In both the hierarchy and the laity, there are certain of the faithful who are consecrated in a special manner to God by the profession of the evangelical counsels, chastity or celibacy, poverty, and obedience.
Okay, thank you. Okay, we'll kind of stop there for tonight, just see what questions we might have.